We're going to be back in Genesis 24 again, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 61 today. Genesis chapter 24, and I'd actually like to read the whole, I'm going to read the whole chapter actually today. It's just a few verses after our section that we would pick up again. So let's start in Genesis 24, verse 1. If I can get there. Okay. Genesis 24, beginning in verse 1. And it's a pretty narrative section today, so there's not, we're not going to deal with one verse or something like that. We're going to deal with a lot of verses today because a lot of it's actually a repeat of what we've already covered. So we'll see that in a little bit here. But Genesis 24, beginning in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath, only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar, so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's daughter Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will also draw for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran to her mother's house. This is where we're going to pick up today. Then the girl ran to her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him, and I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know, so that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel applied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's a long section to read. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Our Father, we ask that you might, in fact, bless us in the reading of your word and now in the study of it, the consideration more fully of what it says here. We are thankful for your providence in the life of this servant. We're thankful for your providence not only in his life, Father, but in the life and the lives of all those whom you chose as a nation and how you preserved that nation generation to generation. Here now in the second generation, Father, providing a wife for Isaac. And we know, Father, that even this day you do the same for us, that you provide for us daily, each generation, and that you provide, Father, for your church over many years. And we are thankful for that also, that your plan, Father, extends even beyond our generation into our children's and into our children's children. And so, Father, we know that you're a good and faithful God. We ask that you might be so even this morning, staying true to your character, to provide us, Father, with an understanding of your word, that we might know better who you are. We know you have a desire to reveal yourself to us, that you've done so with clarity in your word. And Father, it's only our sinfulness and our flesh that keeps us from either understanding it or from obeying it. And so we pray, Lord, that your spirit might move amongst us freely. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that was a long section to read, you saw that it just kind of repeats itself. Wanted just to point that out. It's narrative. It's a text. We're going to look at it today. There's nothing particularly deep here, but I hope you get something good from it. So just as a brief review, we've seen the commission given to the servant in verses 2 through 10. We have seen the servant's prayer for provisioning. We looked at that quite a bit in verses 11 through 14. He prayed to the Lord, the God of his master Abraham. Depends upon this whole thing depends on the promise made to Abraham. The covenant promises that Abraham would become a great nation, so his son's going to have a wife. And so that's what Abraham's relying upon. It's also what the prayer of the servant is reliant upon. It's a prayer based on that covenant God made with Abraham. We saw in verses 15 through 20 the quickness of the response. Before he had finished speaking, or as he said here, before he had finished even speaking in his heart later on when he recounts it, that Rebekah came forth, the daughter of Bethuel, the perfect bride, as it were. And we saw that the Lord had heard his prayer. He knew that the Lord had heard his prayer. He gave the damsel, this young woman, Rebekah, some ornaments worn in eastern countries and respected her family and the whole matter, asking about them in verses 22 through 27. Then last week we looked at the servant's prayer of thanksgiving and at the elements of prayer. Do you remember what those elements were? Those four things. Anybody hazard a guess or have your notes from last week? Adoration, exactly. Acknowledging him as Lord. That's the first thing. When we pray prayers of petition, prayers of thanksgiving, we should acknowledge him as Lord, as who he is. All right, so first and foremost, we do that. That would be in the New Testament prayer. We didn't compare, by the way, last week to the New Testament prayer, the pattern of prayer, but it would be our Father who is in heaven, not on earth, but one who is in heaven, speaking of his kingdom and things like that. What else do we have? Mercy and grace, absolutely. His mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his patience with us, his faithfulness in all those matters in that way. So, yes, his mercy would be number two. What else? He was very specific. That's right. He was, in fact, we talked about the fact that it was not something far away. It was something very near. But what else? What other things do we have for the prayer, these elements of prayer? His truth, absolutely. His truth is essential. We pray based on his truth. We pray based on his truth about who he is. We pray based on his truth about what he said about us and about our lives on this earth and how his blessings would come to us. So his truth. And then there was one more element, his provision. So we pray for his provision. We pray for it and we are thankful for it. And that's what we saw. And we saw that in several prayers. We looked at other prayers last week. We looked at a prayer by Moses. We looked at a prayer by Daniel. We could have looked at more, but the point is we saw that same four things largely in each of those prayers, and so that's what we looked at last week. We talked about other things last week that God had not forsaken his truth, his loving kindness, and all of that. And then finally, the last statement that we looked at last week, as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers, that is to provision. So we saw all those things last week in that prayer. That's kind of our review. Now this week we start looking at verses 28 and on. We're going to look at 28 through 61 today, and once again it's largely narrative. And so we see what happens, and we see the recount of this servant about what he had done and how he had come here to this place as he speaks to the family of Rebekah. And the first thing we see in verse 28, what's the first thing that happens in verse 28? Where does Rebekah go? Yeah, she goes back home. She goes specifically to her mother's household. And that's what it says. She goes to her mother's household. Now, is her father present? Maybe not now, but is he present in the text? He's there at one point. It says he's there. Yeah, it does say he's there because he's the one that responds when this whole thing comes out from the servant. He and Laban are the two that respond. Yeah, well, he didn't run out here. I don't know if he's here or not, but I guess the point I want to make here about this is this. And we see this later on in the text a bit. Did you notice where Isaac took Rebekah when she came? His mother's tent. See, his mother had a tent distinct from his father, is the point. And it's also highly likely that this woman here has a tent, the mother of Rebecca has a tent distinct from the husband. And I just want to make that point there that, you know, they would often occupy tents separate from the men, and they would do that for a couple different reasons. What's one reason you might think of? What's that? Because men are dirty and they stink. Who would want to live with them? That's true. This is true. What's that? Yes, caring for children will be a big piece of it. That's right. So they would shield their children, especially their daughters, from the world. They'd have them there as a training area, as a place where they could be very close to them, intimate, and raise their children in that way. There's another pretty practical sense in those days that's not exist today. What's that? Yes, absolutely. Many of them were women, so that would also be a separation. But the other ones, actually, they just had multiple wives a lot of times. So the wives wouldn't necessarily be in the same tent. They'd be in different tents. I don't know if that's the case here, but consider the fact, like Jacob later on, he's going to have like four different families almost connected to him between two wives and two handmaids that are given to him. He effectively ends up with like four. So he'd have multiple because of that reason also. It's kind of a practical reason. I don't know if that's happening here. Just want to say that's a possibility. But just to point out that they are, in fact, she's in a separate tent. Just want to point out the cultural aspect of things. In verses 29 through 32, then, we see Laban, her brother. So we get to meet Laban now. Now, what does Laban take note of in verse 30? Yeah, he notices that jewelry. Boy, he notices that right off the bat. We get to know Laban right away. You know, some people make an impression as soon as you meet them, and that impression stays true for the rest of their life. For as long as you know them, you always think back to that first time you met them and the way they were, and you think, boy, they are just so consistent to be that person and just keep doing that, whatever that was. And Laban is a guy that really, his eye notices nice things, notices the material goods of life. It's unfortunate for Laban, because does he have some truth? He has some truth, but it's twisted and intermingled with this covetousness. And we're going to see more about him as time goes on. We'll get to see a lot about him when we get to Jacob, of course. But for right now, we get introduced to Laban, and we see right away the first thing about him is that he notices these material goods. In fact, the way the text reads, it's interesting. It's almost kind of says something that he does, and it says, now why did he do it? So let's read that again. Verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. You're like, well, that sounds good. I mean, just heard about this somehow through the mother or somehow the events of the evening and what he heard about. But then he kind of pops back and says, but why did he do that? And then says in verse 30, when he saw the ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man. That's when he went to him. So it says he ran to him. It's not like he ran to him and then came back and heard this and saw this. He saw it and then he went is what he did. He said, well, we can't let this guy get away. I mean, there's a guy out there with a bunch of stuff. And so we better get out there and see what's going on, because anybody coming through town with a bunch of stuff, I'm interested in. I want to make a deal. I want to do something here to get something out of this for myself. We're going to see him kind of keep popping up, almost interjecting himself into the situation continuously. He would have been what you might call today an agent. A sports star or something like that. They could negotiate for themselves the deal. But there's this guy that always kind of gets in the way and says, well, wait a second, I'm here to help you. I'm going to get you a good deal. And so he negotiates on your behalf is what he does. But there's always something in there for him. He's not the talent. He's not the one that's going to do the thing. He's just simply the one that's going to interject himself, make the deal, and then get some of the goods. And that's exactly what he does here. And we'll get to see him keep doing that as time goes on as we continue to study Genesis. So we see Laban. And he goes, and he goes to that place. He intimates, in fact, that he's already prepared a place. He says, what does he say here? He says, this is what the man said to me, verse 31. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? Now, do you think he actually prepared the house and a place for the camels? I don't think he had time, and I think it was already done by him or somebody else, I don't even know who, but he makes it seem like it's special from him. Because note back in verse 25, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. We always have that. We've got that. She's talking to him. At that point, Laban's not even in the picture. But when Laban shows up later on, he makes it sound like he's done it. Like he's done all this stuff. Like, here, I'm here to help you. I'm your guy. You need something? You need anything? I'm your guy. That's what Laban does. He interjects himself into this scenario and starts taking credit for things that perhaps he had not even done. I don't know if he had or had not. I don't know if he had any hand in it. But she makes it sound like, well, of course we have that. We have that. Us, as a group, we have that. He makes it be, I have done this specifically for you. I doubt he did any of that. I kind of doubt that because he wants to get there before this guy starts taking off. He doesn't know the whole scenario at this point. And so that's why the servant, in fact, tells the whole story. So we get to see a lot of Laban at this point. And by the way, I don't want to say that Laban is a bad host. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying as he hosts you, you better be watching what the other hand is doing. Because, you know, one hand's holding out this and the other hand's empty and saying, now, what are you going to put in this hand over here? That's kind of what we see here. So he's doing his thing. Laban's being who Laban is, and we'll get to see much more of him even today and as time goes on. So now in verse 33 through 48, we have this long account where the servant tells of what's happened and recounts for the family of what happened. And the first thing he does in verse 33, or maybe I should say, what does he do in verse 33? Yeah, he wants to tell the story. He said, listen, I'm not going to even eat until I've completed this. I must tell you about this. I must complete this at this point. So that's what he does. And he will not eat until he's shared it here. It's evidence once again. Remember, this is a servant. This is a good servant. This is like if you were to hire an employee, it's the perfect employee. He models everything that Abraham is and carries out the wishes of his master. He does exactly what he's supposed to do in the same way that Abraham would do it. Was Abraham a man of diligence? Yeah. Was Abraham a man of urgency? Yes. He rose up early in the morning with Isaac, and everything he did, he always did quickly. He didn't wait around. Once the decision was made, once the path was known, Abraham was a man of action. This man also follows in that. He has not only the same intention and wants to carry out the same plan as his master. In other words, he doesn't question it and walk away and say, you know, that old man, he's a little crazy. I know what he wants. I know he wants a son. I'm going to go ahead and take care of this for him in a way that's going to work, but doesn't put such a burden on me. No, he goes all the way he does, with all the best stuff. He doesn't. We looked earlier. He brings the best things of his master's house, and brings all this stuff and follows it. But he also does it with the same characteristics that Abraham has, the sense of urgency and diligence in all matters. He's the perfect servant. If you're hiring somebody, these are the types of qualities you'd look for. And when I say that, I mean this, one that emulates who you are, because you want to carry out your mission, your work. You want to make your team do what it's supposed to do to get where you're leading them to. You need people that are going to follow along tightly in the same way. And so that's what he does here. So he will not eat. It's evidence of his diligence and the importance of the matter. He won't do anything until the business at hand is addressed. Although I'm sure he's hungry, and you know, he would be the type that sometimes I go out to lunch with clients, and you go to lunch, and first you kind of have a little chit-chat and exchange the niceties and do this and do that. I'll be honest with you, the whole time I'm chomping at the bit to, you know, pull the paperwork out and start the discussion. Particularly before food shows up, because it's hard to juggle paperwork and food, and stuff's making a mess and whatnot. But the point is I tend to have that same approach. I'm not saying I'm great like Abraham. I'm simply saying my personality is the same way. So I get that he's like, I don't even want to eat. I want to tell you what's going on. I want to get to the business at hand, and I want to make sure this mission is going to go forward. In fact, he ends it with, listen, you got to tell me. You got to tell me, well, you got to give me an answer now, because either way, I got to go to the left or the right, is what he says at the end when he finishes this whole recount. We'll get to that just in a little bit. But he won't eat. He's very diligent. He serves a powerful and diligent master in Abraham. That's the person that he serves. And that master, Abraham, serves a powerful and faithful God. And he wants to be, in all ways, he wants to see this mission through, because of the way that he has seen his master be blessed and the way the Lord works and he wants to follow that through. I was thinking about that this week as I considered this verse or these verses. You know, if we were as diligent to tell others of what God has done for us as this master is, to be diligent to tell what God has done for Abraham in this way and what God had done for him along the way on this course, really, in many respects, nothing could stop us. We would get to the end of giving the gospel in our life as it's been done particularly. By the way, that's all you have to do. I think sometimes people think when they're going to give the gospel, they have to be theologians, that they have to turn to John chapter such and such and go through it and tell them all about the gospel. Do you know what giving the gospel ultimately is? It's just saying what God's done for you. It's what Christ told the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. He said, you know, he wanted to follow him. He said, "Let me follow you. Let me follow you." He said, "No, you stay here and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. You tell those things. You just tell your story, your account of what happened to you." Because the reason all these things in Scripture are given to us are not only to tell us of God's plan for a people and how he preserved a line of people so that the Messiah could come through that people and ultimately come in a certain way and then create the church and all those things. But he also tells us to encourage us so that as we read these accounts, we become encouraged in the Lord and see how he works. And then we look in our life and say, is he working the same way? And what's the answer? He is. And then we go out and tell the world he is working in this way. And that's what he's doing here. He's just sharing what happened. And so if we were as considerate of what God has done for us as this man is, of what God has done for Abraham, his master, and for him as a servant of Abraham, we would go a long way towards bringing the gospel to people. I just want to point that out. All right, let's move on then to verse 34 through 48. And so he recounts what has happened to him here. And I just want to point out there's really kind of five things, and we're going to see it in two different ways. But he recounts what's happened to him here. First of all, a recount of how the Lord blessed Abraham. He mentions that in several verses. He mentions his commission, the fact that he was told, Abraham told him, you're going to go, and you're going to go do this thing for me and find a wife for my son from my country and not from this place. He recounts his prayer of petition, how that he had prayed to the Lord and asked that the Lord would provide, and the very specific way that he did that, and the very immediate way that he did that today, if you show me, Lord. And his meeting with Rebecca, he tells them about that also. Perhaps they had heard it from her because she would have, of course, been part of that. But he tells of his meeting with Rebecca. And then finally, he tells them his prayer of thanksgiving. So he recounts the entire events of the first 27 verses. He basically says all the same thing again. By the way, how accurate was he in his recount? He was very accurate. This is a guy with a sharp mind. This is a guy that doesn't forget the details. This is a guy that knows what's going on. He doesn't leave the room and then walk into another room and say, now what was I in here for? I can't remember. What did I come in here for again? You know, I do that sometimes. I'll walk into a room and not have to kind of turn around and be like, listen, I was doing this. Oh, yes, I needed that. And, finally I remember. He doesn't seem to have that. He's just locked into every detail. And so he gives a very good recount of all these things, how the Lord had blessed Abraham, his commission, his prayer of petition, his meeting with Rebekah, and his prayer of thanksgiving. And I just want to say some things now about this recount. First of all, once again, as we just said, he's transparent and accurate about anything. Not only is he accurate in his recount, he's actually very open in his recount. He does not hold back details. He doesn't try to hide anything. He simply says what the Lord has done, and that's it. He's not concerned about shading it a different way because Laban might want to hear it a certain way, and that guy might want to hear it a certain way, and Rebecca might want to hear it a certain way. He doesn't try to, like, you know, shade it or sell it. He just says it. All he's doing is saying what the Lord has done in the life of Abraham, Ham, and the life of this servant here. So he's transparent. He's accurate. He's just telling what happened. Secondly, and I want to say this is important, because he shares how the Lord has worked in all matters. He's pointing that out as he weaves this tale, this true tale, this account. He points out and shares how the Lord has worked in all matters. And we see that primarily in three ways. First of all, verse 35, how's the first way that the Lord has worked in verse 35? Blessing. The Lord has blessed my master Abraham and given him all these things. So he tells them that the Lord's blessing on Abraham and all of life. It's a recount really of verse 1, you might say, that we've already studied in verse 1. In verse 40, What is the blessing there? What's the Lord doing in verse 40? Yeah, he gives guidance. He gives his angel to guide him. He gives him, you know, once again, we said angels are messengers. So he gives guidance is what he does. The Lord's guidance is promised. Verses 45 and 48, what are the promises you see there, or the work of the Lord there? He answers prayer. The Lord's blessing on the mission. He actually does what the servant asked. So in verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. In verse 48, and I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for a son. He had done exactly what he had asked him to do, exactly what Abraham had said he would do, guided him, provided guidance, and brought him directly to the place. So in showing this guiding, he's sharing that he believes that the Lord's will is to have Rebekah return with him as a bride for Isaac. Do you get that? In other words, if you heard this whole account here, at the end, if you say no to this request, can I take this daughter, your daughter Rebekah, can I take her back to Isaac? And they say no, who are they saying no to? They're saying no to God. Do you get that? They're actually, he's presenting it. He's just weaving the tale. When I say weaving it, I don't mean conniving it. I just mean he's telling the account. When he tells this whole thing and says, I can't eat until I've told you this, he is pointing out to them that their disagreement is not with him, it's with God. It's actually going to be ultimately with God's will if they say no. Now, we have to be careful about that. We can't go out to the world and tell them, listen, I know God's will for you, so you do this, that, or the other thing. We don't know that. But he knows that, and all he does is just tell the account, and it becomes quite apparent. And I'm not saying that's his intent even. I'm simply saying that's what the result would be, that if they were to disagree and say, no, you can't take her, that ultimately they're saying no to God, not just to this man on this earth with a bunch of camels and some stuff. That's who ultimately they would be saying no to. So that's what he's doing here. He also shares details. I want to point this out, too. Although he brings this out and brings prominently the idea that it is God who is working in all of this to bring us to this very point and this very question, will you let Rebekah go, brought us to this very point. Although God is working in all of that, he also interweaves details that would be of interest to a person not interested in God. In other words, let's just say maybe a guy like Laban. He brings out details that would also interest that person. Because ultimately the mission is to fulfill for his master, bring back a daughter. So what he does, and I'm not saying his intent is to do this, I'm simply saying this is what happens. This is how the Lord has worked in the whole matter. That even a man like Laban would be interested in all of this. And so let's look at how that is. First of all, as he recounted the whole thing in verse 35, what did he say that might be of interest to somebody who was not interested in what God was doing? Abraham was rich. So it points out how rich Abraham is. He points that out first and foremost. The servant pays special attention. And notice, when we looked at the very first verse, we studied how Abraham had blessed the Lord in all of his life. And one of the ways was his material goods, his gold and his silver and his oxen and his cattle and his donkeys and his servants and his maidservants and all of that. That was the blessing of the Lord. But we actually had, I think it was seven things or so that the Lord had blessed, and that was just one of them. What other ways, do you remember other ways maybe, or just think about how other ways the Lord had blessed Abraham? Yes. Yes. He had good relationships, peaceful relationships with his neighbors. He had peace with his neighbors. We talked about the fact that he had peace with his house and his household. What else did he have blessing of? An heir. He had Isaac given to him. Actually, he had many heirs there eventually, but, you know, even Ishmael you could count, but ultimately it was Isaac that was the child of promise. What else did he have? That's exactly right. He had the answer to God of prayer. He had the word of God given to him. We looked at all the accounts where God had spoken to Abraham, how he had given him the word of God. He had peace with his neighbors, we talked about. He had peace in his own household. He didn't have conflict within his household. You know, he didn't even have some of the, other than that little issue with Hagar, he had very little, and that was quickly taken care of, that whole issue. And he had a beautiful wife, and he had a wife who was a blessing to him, who called him Lord, who was a real helpmeet to him in all matters of life. So he was blessed in many ways. That's the point. But what this servant, when he recounts the event, he doesn't mention all of that. He mentions the material goods, is what he does. And a guy like Laban says, oh, wait a minute, hold on here. Yeah, put the food down. You don't want to eat? You just go ahead, keep telling me about that. What else does he have? How many oxen did you say? That's kind of the way Laban would be, I'm guessing, just knowing how he is, how he might respond to that. Verse 35, we see that Abraham is rich. In verse 36, what do we see? The heir has everything. So let's read verse 36 again. It says, let me pop back there. But you shall go to my father's house. Where am I at? I'm in 38, sorry. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in old age, and he has given him all that he has. Now there's actually two things in this verse. First of all, you're right. What you just now said is absolutely right. He'll receive the inheritance of Abraham. So all that stuff we just mentioned in verse 35 ultimately goes to this young man who's going to be the husband of your daughter, your sister. That's what we're talking about here. But the other thing he mentions here by way of statement is that Isaac is a special son of his father Abraham, born to his mother, actually to his mother is what it points out, in her old age, having arrived from his mother when they were both old, but his mother in particular. And you might also say this then, there's a divine appointment upon him by that statement. The fact that he was given so late in life and that it was so special that he arrived and that he be the one to be the heir of all things instead of anyone that might have come before him, that God specifically waited till that point to bring him into the world, is a divine appointment upon Isaac himself. And that greatness is ultimately to be upon him. Do you understand that? In other words, to be married to Isaac, it's not just to be married to a rich man. That could be a disaster if he was not a person of other things, of other characteristics. And one of those key characteristics would be that God's divine appointment is upon Isaac. And that's a key issue. So I don't want to miss that. The fact that I'm not sure Laban would have picked up on that, but I just want to say that he would be a person of importance, of divine importance, in fact. In verse 38, we see that it is important to Abraham that the wife for Isaac be from his kin. So he pays special attention to this family to bestow greatness. In other words, this man Isaac, who will receive all of his father's things and has a divine appointment upon him, is going to marry a wife. The wife and the family that she comes from will effectively be connected to this greatness and these riches. Do you understand that? In other words, there's effectively somewhat of a compliment to even say, now we're considering your daughter from your family to be. And it's of such importance that we came all the way from there to here to find her. It's that important. And so there's effectively a bit of a compliment being played or paid to this family, to Bethuel and Milcah and Laban in all of this. So that's what's happening there also. So in doing all of this, the servant shows that he had not been sent to deceive them. That's not what he's here for. It's not a trick. He's not like the Gibeonites that came from the other side of the hill but made it look like they came from a long way. He's come from a long way, but he's done so truthfully and honestly. He wasn't doing crafty. He wasn't hiding anything. Secondly, that he was desiring nothing which would not be profitable and honorable for them. In other words, if they should let this young woman go, it will be good for them also in this. And lastly, that God had been the director of the whole affair. So it's God's sovereign providential work in his hand in every matter along the way. Well, let's move on now to verse 49. The servant has a request. And his request in verse 49, let's reread it. He says there, so now if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he makes it plain that who's the deal going to be with? It's going to be with the master. See, although he's the one there representing him, he's actually representing Abraham in this. And it's not a deal with the servant. It's a deal. Their rejection or acceptance will be actually with Abraham, not with him. And that brings additional force. God's covenant was with Abraham, not with the servant. God's blessing is on Abraham, not the servant, although by default the servant receives this We see that he's blessed. And the family relationships that are present in all of this. If they deal with anything other than kindly and truly in the matter, he must go elsewhere in all of this. I just want to point out the fact that when he mentions deal kindly and truly, what does that remind you of we already talked about this morning? Yeah, the God's characteristics in the prayer. To be merciful and gracious, kindness of God towards people, and his truth. He's asking them for the same thing that God has done. He's asking them to live within a character of godliness in all of this. If you deal kindly and truly with this, in all of this. So if they deal anything other than kindly and truly, he must go elsewhere. The blessing will be given, is what he's saying, but to whom? Will it be to you or will it be to somebody else? And the way he words it once again points to the Lord's leading. Notice when he says, finally at the end there, he says in verse 49, he says, what does he say? If not, let me know that I may do what? Keep going on my way? He says it a very specific way. Turn to the right or the left. Now, if you turn to the right or the left, it's anything other than straight is what it is. And what he's saying there at the very end is, listen, the Lord led me straight here. And if I go anywhere else, it would be outside of the will of the Lord. It will be to the left or to the right. It will not be the straight path that led me like an arrow directly here. It's going to be something different. And so he once again reiterates, this is a deal. Now, I keep using the word deal. I hope you understand what I mean by that. It's a deal with Abraham and with the Lord is what it is. So you saw how, as he recounted, we saw all those aspects come out in his recounts in 30 verses 30, whatever it was, through 48. And we should understand this, that people's response to God's ordained mission, people's response to that mission, and the way that their response to him is a response to him, not the messenger. So when you go out once again, I want to kind of draw this parallel once again. We're the servants of the Lord. We're told to go out and carry out the commission, and our great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel as a church. I don't mean as a church group. I just mean as part of the church, that's what we are to do, both as an organization as well as individuals. And when we go out to give that to carry out that commission and give that message and go straight to people with it and not hide it, be transparent and open and true and share every detail of it personally as well as what the Lord has done in all the matters and just simply recount what that's done. And then they reject that. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting God. They're not rejecting you. We often worry that somebody might reject us as individuals. That's a problem in evangelism. We worry that we might be thought less of because we're going to tell them about this what they consider a fairy tale God, blah, all the stuff that the people say about God in the world. We're concerned about that. We should just tell them. When their rejection comes, it's not a rejection of us. It's a rejection of the Lord is what it ultimately is. And we have to see that. So that's what he really is saying here in this, that their response is. So we should understand that. Well, let's go on now to verses 50 through 51 and see Laban and Bethuel's response. Now note that that Bethuel, the father, is there. Who likely seems to speak first in all of this? They both speak, but it seems like Laban is once again right there in the matter again. So verse 50, then Laban, notice his name first, and Bethuel replied, the matter comes to the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you, take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So we see that, you know, they both are there, they both speak, I believe they both respond. But Laban's name is mentioned first, he's kind of leading the decision. It's important and required, by the way, that Bethuel be the one to give her away. If Laban oversteps that bound, now he's really overstepped. Now he's insulted his own father. So he can't do that, but he's right there in the matter to be engaged in the whole thing. They agree that this has all come about because of what reason? Because the Lord. Did they get the message that the servant just gave them? They did. They all got what they needed out of this so that this young woman would be sent away with this servant they just met 30 minutes ago. You know, I mean, something like that. They get the message. They've gotten it. They've received it loud and clear at this point. So we see how just giving it clearly and presenting what he did was very, very effective on behalf of the servant to the mission. And so they agree. It's all come out because of the Lord. It's based on the careful narrative of the servant the openness, the transparency, the honesty of it all, and on the fact that although some of their thinking is wrong and may be driven by other things, particularly Laban, they can see enough to know that this is of God and they cannot object. See, the world can see enough to know these things are of the Lord and we cannot object to it. You cannot twist it another way. I think we watched a movie last night, and Hacksaw Ridge, maybe some of you have seen it, and it's about a man in World War II that was a conscientious objector. He was, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he definitely read his Bible a lot and prayed, and seemed to be a man of prayer, and he saved all these people. And the point is that the world loves those types of stories. Now, they water them down and remove much of it. What was the one a while back that the man was like out in sea for months or something like that? You know, about 2 years ago, a very similar situation, and he was a Christian, and they watered that one down also. But the point is the world loves those inspirational stories, and they will be drawn to them. So we should go ahead and give them out in all matters of life. So just share it, and they'll get enough to know that this is of God, and they can't object to it then in that regard. Well, they might object to it, but it'll be difficult. And then finally, this results in Rebekah being given permission to go. So they said, yeah, go ahead, take her. I mean, this is of the Lord. You should take her is what you should do, and she will be his wife. So then we see in verses 52 through 58 the preparations to go. The servant once again acknowledges the Lord because it was just as hard. I want to point this out in verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Now, I want to point out something here. We need to always be thankful to the Lord in all matters of life and realize that there are small matters that may get in the way, that may be a problem to our attempting to do what the Lord has commissioned us to do. And we need to pay as close attention and be as thankful for them as anything else. This servant had to prepare for a trip. He first of all had to take an oath that was difficult. Remember, he was kind of concerned about taking it. He takes the oath. He has to prepare for the trip. He has to take this long trip. And he finally has to get here to this house, to the family of Abraham. Everything's perfect. The girl is right here. Everything's perfect. But there's one more thing that could have tripped it up. And what was it? That they would want her to stay forever. And that they would disagree. And the point is this, is that the servant acknowledges the Lord because it's just as hard, or perhaps harder, to get this family's agreement as it was to go the 1,000 miles or whatever he took to get to this place across a desert. It was just as difficult or more difficult to get this family's agreement. So don't miss the small details. You might think, well, the Lord's brought me all this way. Everything's perfect. It's going to be fine. The agreement by the family was something hard to get. Remember, he just met them. They just met. And he's asking, can I take your daughter, this beautiful young woman, who's obviously a wonderful character and has a great laborer and a love for people, can I take her with me and leave? Now, how many of you would do that? Chris, you got 5 daughters? You going to do that one day? 30 minutes with a guy? No, he's shaking his head. No, none of us would do that. So the point is that we must be thankful and prayerful and considering that, Lord, keep working in all these matters. Don't stop, Lord. Don't stop or else everything stops if you stop. So he keeps on with this, and he once again acknowledges God even in the answer. And then we see that in verse 53, he brings out precious gifts, and he gives them to Rebekah, to her mother, and who else gets in there for some gifts? Laban gets in there for some gifts, too. Father doesn't get anything, but Laban's got his hand out. He's grabbing a bunch of stuff, and, you know, he's right there at it. If Laban were in our church and we had a one of our church lunches, he'd always be first in line at the buffet. He'd always be right up there in front. Somehow or another, he'd just slip in, you know, oh, I'm just getting it for so-and-so, that's all. I'm getting my plate, and for sister so-and-so, she couldn't make it up here. That's the way Laban would be, kind of, if he were here today. And I like characters like Laban. I like to know about them, because you got to watch for them. And they're always kind of around. I don't believe we have any in our church, but you know somebody like that in your life. They're always kind of around when the goods are being given. And maybe not so much when the work's being done, but when the goods are being given. So these precious gifts then come out in verse 53. And then in verse 54 through 58, we have another potential hurdle and delay. What is that in those verses? What's that in verses 54 to 58? What's the hurdle that appears? Or 54 and 55? Actually, you already mentioned it, Mom. What was it? Yeah, what if she stays for 10 days? Now, we're going to get to hear something like that later on. From whom? Do you know who it is? It's with Jacob. He goes to a place and he says, "Hey, can I have your daughter in marriage?" And who says what? Laban says, "Oh, sure. Just work 7 years for me. Just a little while. It'll be like nothing. Just 7 years and then you can have her." Then finally, we'll get all that account later on. So he comes up with this thing. No, 10 days. Hey, perhaps 10 days. You know, just a little while. Nothing, you know, exact about it. You know, stay a while. Perhaps 10 days is kind of what he brings out. And so this is another potential hurdle. So after the night of drinking and eating and drinking, they want her to stay a while. But the servant's got his wits. He's ready to go in the morning. See that urgency once again? Gets up in the morning. But get the stuff packed. Let's go. Let's get moving. He's like the dad on the trip that, you know, you get going. It's like, no, we can't stop to use the bathroom. Settle down. It's only a 6-hour trip. You know, and that's kind of the way he is. He's ready to go and he's got everything packed and he's following Abraham's urgency in all the matter. And all of a sudden the family is like the mother and the brother, Laban, are like, no, stay a while. And you know, by the way, it may be legitimate, this request. I mean, like I said, I don't think any of us would, you know, somebody shows up and 30 minutes later we're like, yeah, sure, take our daughter. You know, nobody would do that. But we see what everything that's gone on here, and they know this is of the Lord. But there may be some legitimacy to it, but it's not the Lord's goal. It's certainly not Abraham's goal, and it's not the servant's goal that there be any waiting. And we see how waiting with Laban works out later on. Not too well. You're going to say something, Ron? Yes. That's right. Oh, yeah, sure. Uh-huh. That's right. What else do we get if we make him wait a little longer? Yeah. Sure. Yep. Yes. That's right. Yes, exactly right. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Yep. So we see in verse 56, though, the urgency of the servant. Once again, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Once again, he brings out, this is the Lord's working. Send me away that I may go to my master. See how he points out those two aspects again? His master and the Lord. Those are the two aspects that he brings out once again. He's very consistent, and he's very wise in all of that, by the way. And then in verses 57 through 58, we see that they then turn the decision around to her. They said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and their nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. So they allow her to decide. So Bethuel could, you know, particularly the father, could send her. He allows her to make her own choice in the matter. Now, I want to point out that I don't know if she's making her own choice to go or not, as much as will you go today versus staying. Because the decision seems to have already been made, and she never seems to have expressed any concerns about it whatsoever. At any point in this whole account does she express a concern. And so when they ask her, I believe they're probably more asking her, do you want to go now or later? And she says, I'm ready to go now in all of this. And that's we see then once again the Lord even working in her to prepare her in the whole matter. In fact, I want to say this. You have to understand this. He brought the servant here straight to her. Anything else would have been to the left or the right. He brought her to the well at the perfect time, and she did exactly what the servant would expect. A person of the character he was seeking and to show God's leading would provide. She did exactly what she would do. And we have to understand the fact that the Lord is not only preparing the servant and Isaac and all these people, but he's particularly preparing her heart to do this and to follow through on this. That's what he's doing. So when the message comes that I serve Abraham and his son, whom he's given everything to, I don't believe his name's actually ever been used here the whole time. Doesn't even know his name. Will you go back? And she says, yes, I'll go back. See, that's how many women would actually do something like that? I don't know. But the point is that she's ready and willing to go right now with urgency, the same urgency as what the servant has. And so we see the Lord has prepared her in all of this. And she can be comforted, by the way, that her father and her mother have, in fact, said you can go. So it's just a question of when, and she's ready to go. And then finally we get in verses 59 through 61 as we close the departure and the blessing. They sent her away with her nurse or nurses, her maids, the servants that were responsible for her well-being. And then in verse 60, we have the blessing that's given. I think I'm actually going to stop there because I can pick up on that next week. And we're going to finish out the chapter next week. I believe we're going to finish it out. But what I would like to consider with you is how Isaac is a type of Christ in all of this. And to consider that, how we actually close out the chapter and see some of those aspects there, that Isaac is a type of Christ. So we'll consider that next week. We're out of time today. Let's ask the Lord to bless our next, both this time in our minds as well as the next time in our hearts. Father, we thank you for our time. We pray that you might bless us in the reading and the understanding of your word. Might we be those that go out and give the gospel with clarity and without any hiding of it, and knowing, Lord, that you will bless it as you see fit. And we pray now in this next hour that you might continue to bless us in the worship of the service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.